morning. That's what we're going to talk about. No text, but many, several scriptures. As we begin to go through these scriptures, understand that the Bible, I didn't take every text or every scripture out of the Bible that would pertain to holiness, but I tried to bring some that to this message that would be helpful to you, and we can expand on them a little bit if time allows. And I think it'll be a good sermon, but it's going to help me whether it helps you or not, and if I can preach to myself and get me happy, hey, I've done a good job today. If I can dig myself out and you know, hey, it's going to be good. If I can keep myself right and pure, I've done something good. Well, wait a minute, preacher. It's not about you. No, it's not all about me, but I'm going to tell you something. I want to go to heaven too. And I was praying this morning. I said, Lord, I don't want to preach this word and end up like a Pharisee. Some whited sepulcher. I don't want to get up there one day and you say, yeah, you did a lot of stuff, but I didn't ever know you. And there's a lot of people going to face that one of these days when they step into eternity, stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. He's going to say, yeah, I recognize that you did a lot of good, but I didn't know you. You never did make things right with me. You did things in my name, but you weren't saved. You weren't born again. And I don't want to face God like that one day. And I hope you don't either. Holy defined in the dictionary is a belonging to or devoted to God, morally perfect, divine, or religious. That's what it says in the dictionary. Holiness is defined as the quality of being holy or the quality of being morally perfect, devoted to God, divine, or religious. Religion's not going to get you anywhere. But that's what you could define holiness as. Well, let's look at a biblical definition of holiness, because that's really the definition we need, not Webster's abridged dictionary's version of what holiness might be. It might be partially true, but it doesn't really get down to the true essence of the Word of God of what true biblical holiness would look like and should be evident in the life of the church. And when I say the church, I mean the people. Us, the people. This building is not holy, nor will it ever be holy. It has been dedicated to the Lord, but it's just an object, a place we gather to worship God. But the people are the ones that are holy. So let's look at holiness, how it is defined. A.W. Tozer, a very prominent gospel writer, said this in his book, The Attributes of God, which reminded us that man in his sinful state cannot define holiness because he cannot comprehend it, and human language cannot express the holy. Man without being regenerated cannot understand holiness. It takes a true man or woman of God to understand that. Just man in his own mind cannot define what real holiness is. And as a Christian, you probably figured that out when you go out into the world and you do some little something and somebody looks at you and says, you're not much of a Christian, are you? They really don't know what defines real holiness. They have an idea, but they don't understand about being regenerated. They don't understand about being born again and what God through Jesus Christ has done for you and I. So while holiness means purity, moral excellence, rectitude, honor, truth, and righteousness, this still doesn't adequately describe it. God's holiness is personified, and holiness is understood simply through association and contact with the one who is holy, the Holy One, our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be holy without Jesus. You won't live a righteous life without Jesus. You won't measure up without Jesus. You can't do it. You might live a good life, and you might do a lot of good things, and you may be morally pure, and you may be as good as any other person that ever walked through the door of a church, but without Jesus, you are still eternally lost, and you still do not understand holiness. Holiness is much more than the way we dress today. Much more than the way we comb or cut our hair. It's much more than the jewelry that you have on your wrist, the watch or the rings on your fingers or the shoes with toes or not toes in them. It's much deeper than that. It's much more than that. That really doesn't define holiness at all. It's an attitude of heart and the way you live that would define it. So holiness is a new moral state of existence in a believer. It's a moral state of existence in a believer. It is brought about by allowing the righteousness of Christ to replace our self-righteousness. The righteousness of Christ replaces our self-righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." But of him you are in Christ. But of him you are in Christ. You see, redeemed, the redeemed not only are given salvation by God's wisdom rather than our own, but are graciously giving by accepting by his doing a measure of divine wisdom. You're not bought with a price by your order, by your will, but by his will and by his order. He ordered it. I'm going to save them by my grace through my son Jesus. They will be made righteous and holy and sanctified by my son Jesus, who became the wisdom of God when he came to earth. I will sanctify them by Jesus. I will give them redemption through Jesus. It's no other name by which a man can be saved except the name of Jesus. No other name. No other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life, and nobody comes to the Father unless they go through me. I am the door," he said. You want righteous living today? You want to be right with God and right standing with God? You must enter the door that is Jesus. Fact is, Jesus said in Revelation, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man would open to me, I will come into him." He wants to come in and have relationship with you. But you have to accept him through repentance. Then he'll forgive you of your sin. So we give it through not our wisdom, but him. And he has imputed his righteousness upon us. You need to accept that today. You're in yourself, you're not holy. In yourself, you cannot be righteous. In yourself, you will not be divine. In yourself, you will not be holy. In yourself, you cannot be sanctified. In yourself, you are not redeemed. It's through the blood of Jesus and by God's design and God's desire. He imputes Jesus Christ. God's righteousness through Jesus has been imputed or given to you. You're made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Not just because he did it, you have to accept it. You have to repent. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to pay a price to get there. Well, guess what? The price was already paid. You have to then accept the price given, accept the free gift of God, receive the redemption of Jesus Christ, receive the sanctification that comes from heaven, receive the redemption that comes from him, and live holy in front of him. And you can't do it in yourself and on your own. You must have Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. As good as you are, and as perfect as you try to live, you are a flawed individual. Every single one of us. I know that hurts some people's feelings. You mean I'm not perfect? No, you're not. Will you ever be perfect? No, you will not until the second you enter into eternity. Then your flesh will be perfected. But right now you are perfected because of Jesus, and he sees your spirit and your soul as righteous because of the blood of Jesus that you've accepted, and you've received a full pardon of your sins. This is redeeming to me. This is refreshing. So, he made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's another reference to justification and imputation, where God imputed Christ's righteousness on you when you didn't deserve it, when you couldn't earn it, when you would never receive it. Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't work your way in. You didn't earn your keep. It was given to you while you were a sinner. And so then that righteousness was credited, Christ's righteousness was credited to your account. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you repented of your sins, then His righteousness was imputed or put on your account. You've been made righteous now. Put on your account. And it's the righteousness of Jesus, God's Son. As Christ was not a sinner, He was not a sinner. He did not become a sinner. Don't ever say He became a sinner. He was never a sinner. He was the perfect Lamb of God. The perfect sinless Lamb of God. But yet He was treated as if He had committed sin. He was treated as if He was a fornicator. He was treated as if He was an adulterer. He was treated as if He was a homosexual. He was treated as if He was a murderer. He was treated as if He was a liar. He was treated as if He was envious of others. He was treated like we are in our unregenerated state. But He was without sin. Totally without sin. But because of Him, we have been made righteous. He took our place, in other words. He paid a debt He didn't owe. An old song says, we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He did that for us. He bore our sins that we could bear His righteousness. Now God treated Him as if He committed the believer's sins, our sins, and treats us, the believer, as if we did the only righteous deeds. He treated Christ like He was a sinner. Now He treats us like all we've ever done was the righteous deeds of Jesus. Doesn't that free you up? Doesn't that liberate you? Now that doesn't give you a license to continue to sin, but that lets you know that you're imperfect, but He's perfect. And when God looks at you, He sees perfection, not your imperfection. Wow. That is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Preach on, preacher. That's good stuff. So He does that. It's been accredited to our account. He bore our sins. We have sanctification from sin and redemption by God in order that above all else that God would be glorified. Everything about your life ought to bring glory to God. And when you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and you've accepted what I just talked about, you are glorifying God. We ought to glorify Him not just in our spirit and not just when we're at church, but we ought to glorify Him in everything we do. Try to do something to bring glory to God. Because He deserves it. And putting away all uncleanness is evidence that we are walking in holiness to which we have been called. Put it away. So now, He did His part. Christ did His part. Now we have a part to play. We're to put away all uncleanness. Now that gets to the flesh. Now we got to deal with us. This flesh man. And it's difficult sometimes. He tells us to put away all uncleanness, which is evidence that we're walking in holiness to which we've been called. You put it away. Do you have slip-ups now and then? Probably so. But you're doing your part to put it away. You're shunning the appearance of evil. You're praying and seeking God. You're repenting when you slip up. You're living a repentant life. I'm going to tell you something. If you'll stay around the altar, you'll live a repentant life. And every time you do something you shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit will convict you, show you exactly what it was at the very instant you do it. It won't be a week or two later and he'll say, oh, by the way, you remember what happened back then? Because you're going to forget it by then. The very moment you commit that sin, that act, the Holy Spirit is there to say, you were wrong. Fact is, in a moment you begin to think about it, he begins to encourage you not to do it. That's what it means to be walking in holiness. Because you have the Holy Spirit who convicts you, who guides you, who directs your path, who does his best to keep you walking straight. But also a loving God that when you do go ahead and err on the path of righteousness, then he lovingly guides you back to the straight and narrow. I mean, like the scripture says, there's a broad way that leads to destruction and many therein that find it. Woo, boy, howdy, there's a good way. There's an easy way. Yeah, that's the way it leads to destruction. But then there's a straight way and a narrow gate that leads to life. Well, we're to get on the straight way and walk through the narrow gate. Straight and narrow. Well, that's what it's all about, living and walking and living in holiness. You're not always perfect, but there's these exits come up. You're on the straight and narrow and you're going down the highway, the life's highway, 75, 80 miles an hour, and comes an exit. Exit here for pleasure. Exit here for a drink. Exit here for whatever. Hate and envy and exit here for, you know, this or that. Well, don't take that exit. Guess what? There's an exit up in near Oklahoma City. It's called Choctaw Exit. How many know where that's at? And most all of you do. What happens to that exit very often going west? There's a lot of rollovers. Why is that? Because that exit comes up very quick and there's no time to slow down. If you don't know that there's only about 100 feet or whatever that is there to slow down to make that curve, you will not make that curve. Same way in life. If you take that exit and you're not aware of what's there, you won't make it. So you better stay on the road until Jesus says, take this exit, it leads to heaven. Actually, it won't be an exit. You'll just go right on in. So anyway, I just thought of that. Probably didn't mean nothing, but maybe it did. 1 Thessalonians. See, we've been called to put away these things. Uncleanness, physical and immoral, impurity, lewdness, things foul, things unclean. There's all kinds of things we've been called to put away. And then 1 Thessalonians says this, verse 7, says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this, listen to this. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. Wow. Most people don't read that. Most people, if they do read that, they blow it. Oh, that doesn't mean me. Yes, it does. It says if you reject what God has called you to, which is holiness, and you reject holiness, you didn't reject man. You're not rejecting me today if you don't receive this message. I'm an oracle of God this morning. I'm a messenger. You reject this message, you didn't reject me. You rejected God who gave it. Because I'm giving you scripture and I'm giving you definition and a preaching from scripture. And I'm trying my best to define it according to scripture. Not just according to my thinking, my wisdom, but to the wisdom of God. So if you reject this today, you're rejecting God. Wow, that's cool, ain't it? I can reject God? Yes, you can. You better hope you don't have a car accident and die on the way home, though. Now you're trying to scare us. If I could scare the hell out of you, I would. I meant that sort of as a joke. I appreciate the laughs, but I hope you get the picture. There's some things in your life, in our lives, that we must reject, and we must line up with the Word of God, or we will go to hell. And it's not funny. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. One day we all will stand before Him and give account of ourselves. Every word, every thought, every action, and that scares me. It may not scare you. You may not think about it, but I think about it once in a while. I've got to give account for every thought, every word, every deed. It's what the Word says. I've got to give account for it. I'm so glad that when I stand up there and I'm being accused that Jesus is going to step forward and say, I object. They've been covered by the blood. But it makes me, it doesn't scare you to think that you got to give account for everything? Wow. So it didn't call us to uncleanness, but holiness. Second, we defined holiness somewhat. Now, secondly, we're going to talk about holiness and the spirit of holiness. Romans 1 and 4 declared, and it says, and declared, speaking of Jesus, to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of, did I give you that one, Brother Robbie? Well, they can look it up in their Bibles if they have it. Oh, there you are. You're a good man. Johnny on the spot. Or should be, say, Robbie on the spot. Now I've lost my scripture. I'll read it off the wall with the rest of you. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He, Paul, identified the spirit of holiness, referring to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, as the power of God at work at the resurrection of God's Son and the declaration of God's, of Christ Jesus as the Son of God with power. The Son of God with power. Jesus is declared as absolutely holy in the days of His flesh. He did not sin His 33 1/2 years on this earth. He never one time sinned. I doubt that He ever talked back to His mom and dad. I don't know that for sure, because He was an adolescent raised up, but the Bible says He was tempted at all points such as us, yet He never sinned. So maybe He didn't even talk back to Joseph and Mary. He just was a perfect kid. How many of you parents would like to have a kid like that? Take some of the drama out of life, wouldn't it? Well, instead, most of us at one time on earth looked at our kid and says, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. Not that we really meant it, but we were mad enough to say it at the time. You know? Now go get me the belt. You ever been told that? I used to. Wouldn't just get a spanking, I'd be told, go get the belt. What? You mean you're going to beat me half to death and I got to go get the tool you're going to do it with? God, aren't you glad God's not like that? Aren't you glad? I should have saved that for next Sunday. Anyway, look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, and it goes a little bit deeper here, maybe. It says this. Yes. I may be wrong. Now I'm lost, because I don't think that says what we're God in Him. Well, I don't know where I'm supposed to be, but just hang on there. That might be it, Robbie. Well, I'm going to go there nonetheless. I'm going to read it out of New King James, and it probably won't be. I'm going to read out 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, and maybe I'm just not reading that correct. It says, I'm in 2 Corinthians. I might need to be in 1 Corinthians. Let me look and see. Okay, I'm going to read this nonetheless. We're going to go right here. I'll preach it, and I'll just believe it's where it's supposed to be in this whole time. And I can't believe I got a wrong scripture. If I do, I'm not wrong. I just can't be. Four, verse four and Second Corinthians 13. Where are you at? 2 Corinthians 13. This is what it says in my Bible. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives in the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Okay, we shall live, and that's where I really needed to be, I think, and nonetheless. So he is declared to be the Son of God with power and with the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul identified the spirit of holiness referring to him. So it says he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God, and it was through the spirit of holiness that the power of God was manifested. The spirit of the Holy Ghost involved in his life also. And so we as believers are to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But let's look at verse 5 before I move on any farther. It goes on to say this: examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. In other words, are you involved in a genuine saving faith? And if you are, you're walking in holiness, sanctification. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But if you're not been redeemed, you're not in genuine faith. And the Word of God says, test yourself. Find out for yourself if you're where you're supposed to be. Stop playing games. Stop playing church. Going to church won't make you a Christian no more than me parking a car in a garage will make that, walking in a garage and sitting down will make me a car. I'll still be who I am. You can walk into this church and you can proclaim that I know Jesus, but if you're not a true Christian, it doesn't matter how many times you walk into this church, it doesn't matter how many dollars you give to the church, it doesn't matter how many good deeds you do for God, you're still a lost individual without Jesus Christ. It says, test yourself. If we'd do that, if more people would do that, there would be more genuine Christians. If we'd really search the scripture and test ourselves according to the Word of God, we'd find out where we really stand with God, and we could make the necessary corrections. The necessary correction would be repentance. True repentance. So here we are in this. We are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, back up to that. And it says this: therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having these promises, he said in that scripture, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We're to walk in holiness, the flesh and spirit. There again, I said earlier, it doesn't mean you dress a certain way. Although when God gets a hold of you, there's some things you probably wouldn't wear any longer that you used to wear. There's places you used to go that you probably wouldn't go now. Some things you would drink that you might not drink now. I mean, there's some cleansing that goes on. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, the Bible says. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a transformation takes place within you, and there's some things you used to would do and not think about. Now, all of a sudden, you realize they might not be pleasing to God. Correct? I mean, if that wasn't the case, I mean, we could all be drunkards. We could all do the drugs. We could all have sex on demand. We could all steal and lie and cheat if there was nothing to do except Christ, and just do whatever else you want to do because it's okay now because you're the righteousness of God in Christ and there's nothing else to do. Yes, there is. The Bible clearly says, cleanse yourself. Purify yourself. Do your part. Otherwise, we could just have, I mean, we just do whatever we wanted to do whenever we felt like doing it. Well, no, you can't do that. Don't go home and say, Pastor said, we can do what we want. I'm not saying that, and I never have said that, never will say that. There is a truth in the Word of God, and it teaches us that we must align ourselves with the truths in the Word of God. And it tells us to examine ourselves, having these promises, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So there's a part we play. There's a part we play. But when we do that, we find ourselves unblameable in holiness. When you're doing your part, although you're still a flawed individual, you find yourself unblameable in holiness. In other words, when God sees you, He still sees you as holy. Because you're doing your part to cleanse your hands, your minds, your hearts, your hands, your mind, your body. You're doing your part to line up with the Word of God. And when you're convicted, you repent. When you do wrong, you ask forgiveness. And then you're unblameable in holiness. You're walking holy. It's still Christ's holiness. It's still His righteousness. But you're walking in it now. And when He calls you home, you'll go home with Him. Because you've been doing your part. So Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians 13:4, we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him in the power of God towards you. So although you go through this, our strength is from the same source, the Spirit of holiness. When you're weak, you can say, I'm strong in the Spirit of God. When you're about to falter and fall, you say, no, I have the strength of the Holy Spirit in me. I will not commit that sin. I will not let that sin go unrepented of. I will right that wrong. Because you have the Spirit of holiness. And you want to be right with God. If the church is going to experience the apostolic power today, it must first seek the sanctification of our spirit. You're never going to see God move like He used to move till we get right with God. You'll never see this church grow until this church gets right with God. And I'm not necessarily talking about just who's here today. I'm talking about those who call themselves members or constituents of Countryside. Until we get right with God, we'll never see the power of God move like we once saw it. It takes us all pulling together. Why do you think the pews are empty today? There is some sickness. There are some problems out there. But you know the main reason is this? Their people are refusing to line up with the Word of God. They're refusing to cleanse their hands. They're refusing to cleanse their hearts. They're wallowing in self-pity. So they stay home. When instead they should comfort themselves in the Holy Spirit, they should pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They should proclaim this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will worship the Lord. I will attend His house of worship. I will be faithful till I see God move on my behalf. Instead, we stay home. I can guarantee you today that I'm hurting as bad as some of you in my body. I can guarantee it. I'm hurting probably worse than some of them that stayed home because they had an ache today. I'm not wallowing. I'm not asking your pity. I'm telling you, I've been having some physical ailments in my back and legs. But I haven't not told anybody till today. I haven't asked your prayer. I've just been, God, heal me. Been going to the chiropractor. She is sucking me dry of money. I ain't been back. God's going to touch my leg. He's going to touch my back. My point is this. You're faithful even when you don't feel like it. Some of you sitting here today, I know are sick. I know you hurt. You get up every morning and you hurt. But you say, this is the Lord's day. I'm going to church. I'm going to go worship Him. I'm going to go do what I can. I'm going to encourage others. Something just occurred to me, and I'm going to say it. I'm going to leave it alone. I'm going to move on. No. Do not encourage me. 1 Peter 1 and 2. I've got to hurry because lunch, my nose is stopped up. I can't smell nothing. Good thing there's not fried chicken back there, though. We'd have been done. Some of y'all said, I wish they'd have brought chicken today. This is better than fried chicken. If I do say so myself. Anyway, 1 Peter 1 and 2. Let me turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says this. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace be multiplied. The foreknowledge of God, according to the foreknowledge of God, he talked about sanctification of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So we've been sanctified, had sanctification of our spirit, and that's to be set apart, and that's to be holy, means to be consecrated or set apart. And the objective of election is which the elect, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, makes God's chosen people holy by setting them apart. We've been set apart. We're to be holy. He can't use you if you're not set apart or holy or sanctified. We like to use that word, sanctified, sanctification. I used to stand up when I was 10 years old in Peyton Holiness Church and said, I'm glad I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I wasn't none of them. But all the other boys were standing and saying it, and they'd poke you and say, it's your turn. All right, my turn. We'd get rid of the old saints and get through, and there'd be a lull. We'd jump up. I'm glad I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You remember that, brother? I wasn't saved. I sure wasn't set apart. I was set apart for evil works. That's back when they had the outside toilets, and we're still going out there and smoking during song service. You know, Mom, I need to go to the bathroom. Well, hurry back. Okay, as soon as I get that cigarette smoke, Mom, I'll be right back. I don't know that I did that at that time, but, you know, it was there, by the way. Don't tell what we did out there. We fought some. We sure weren't saved. But God expects you and I to be saved and to be holy. We've been set apart by the foreknowledge of God. He did it for us. Nothing grieves the spirit of holiness like an unholy church. Nothing grieves the spirit of holiness like an unholy church. Think of the grief that parents feel when their children don't measure up and don't live as they were taught. Think about that. Have you ever experienced that? Or maybe your children are doing quite well and they are in church today, which I'm thankful mine all are, but there were times in their lives that they didn't quite measure up. And I know I didn't quite measure up at times to my mom and dad's standards. And I won't relate this one. I remember one time when I was 16 or 17, I really hurt my mom with something I was doing that didn't measure up to standards that I was taught. You see, so imagine that. How do you think God feels? How do you think the Holy Spirit feels when He gives us the measure, gives us what we're to measure up to, and we grieve Him? We don't measure up. We don't live a sanctified life. We resist Him. We insult Him. We ignore Him. How do you think that makes God feel? Just like it makes you feel or made you feel when your children or your child disappointed you by not measuring up to some standard you had set for them that you knew was a good standard. It wasn't asking too much, but you set that standard or that goal and they didn't try to measure up. That's how God feels. He He wants you to measure up, and he gives you every tool, everything you need to measure up. Then thirdly, I'll close real quickly with this. Holiness and sanctification are two words that come from the same Greek word, and they speak of a lifestyle that is so essential to us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Verse 4 there says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. It's there in the Word of God, what God expects. Dr. Stanley Horton spoke this about sanctification. There is victory in the Christian life. One need not be continually defeated. Even though we never come to a place in this life where we are not able to sin, we can have help so that we do not sin. Even though we never come to a place that we cannot sin, we have help so that we will not sin. We can come to that place that we won't do it. We will not sin. The solution lies in giving place to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Giving Him place. Allowing the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to separate us from everything that is evil and separate us to the purpose of God in our lives. Then, when we do this, we can expect instantaneous and progressive work of sanctification to carry us to a state of holiness in the Lord when we sell out to God. Let God be God and give place to the Holy Spirit. That's a problem in the church. We don't give place to the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 1:15 says, I'll close with this scripture, As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now I know you can't always do that, because we're dealing with flesh. But God still gives you the tools to be an overcomer and to live a victorious life in spite of your flesh, in spite of your upbringing, in spite of your life, how terrible it has been. God still gives you the tools you need to be an overcomer and live victorious and have the indwelling of the Spirit and the Spirit of sanctification and holiness alive and well in your life. God gives it to you. Because why? He wishes for you to succeed. But you must succeed His way, not your own. Amen? Stand with me.